All right, let's come back together, and we're looking forward to talking a couple of things in reminder about the next couple of weeks. First of all, I want to remind you that next Saturday, please be in prayer for our outreach. You've noticed it, the Easter egg hunt out on the along the road. You've seen it on our sign, and our whole purpose in this is to reach out into our community and to share the gospel. And so we have a time that they're going to come together right at the beginning, I believe, and we're hammering some of that out and want to share the gospel. We also want to just, so be in prayer about that. That's the huge part of this. They're also going to be making some bands, some wristbands that have the gospel colors on those. So just pray for everyone involved. And big thing is invite everybody. Link it to our Facebook. You know, if you haven't been on our Facebook page, you ought to check it out. And link to that. Also, it's on our website. We've got more and more things that are going to our website and Facebook. So check that out and direct others to do that. And then also want to let you know that next Sunday, Palm Sunday, we have Les Lofquist, Dr. Les Lofquist, who's going to be with us, Executive Director of IFCA International. And this will be the last time that we have Dr. Lofquist with us for while he's living here in this area. He is actually moving, and Dr. Richard Bargas, who attends our church, is taking the helm of the IFCA International. So we kind of have a really good opportunity next Sunday to kind of say farewell a little bit to Les and Miriam, and so I don't want to miss that. Then on Easter Sunday, we have a little bit of a prolonged worship service where we really focus on the resurrection and no life group that day, but we do have an evening service. So keep those things in mind as we head into Easter. It's great to know that we serve a living and a risen Savior. Amen? Amen. And because of that, we can live as well. And people who do not have the hope of the resurrection, it shows up in some very clear, glaring ways in their lives. So we're going to talk about that, Lord willing, come Easter time. So for the moment, take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. As you're turning there, I wonder, you see the title, Communion. What comes to mind when you think of communion? What comes to mind when you think of communion? Not worthy. Yes. Drinking wine. Grape juice. Thank you. No, I get it. All right. So what does that represent? The cup. The blood of Christ. Shed for us. What else? Bread. Body of Christ. So here's the thing. You know, as I was thinking through communion, periodically I like to preach on communion, and I like to just more than inform us but call us to communion. And so tonight Pastor Dennis is going to be leading us in communion, and we want to invite you to come back because this is a really important time, and we really want to lay out for you what communion is. And one of the reasons I want to do this when we're having communion in the evening, every other month we alternate. We have communion in the morning one month, the next month we have it in the evening on a Sunday. And what I want to do today is I just kind of want to use this opportunity to help you prepare throughout the rest of the day for communion, right? Just to be ready for it, just to prepare your heart. What comes to mind when you think of communion? Well, I read one guy who wrote when he was a kid, he said, you know, communion Sunday was like torture. He said, I knew the service was going to go longer, and I knew I had to sit still for longer, and it was just like, let's get this thing over with. For many Christians, communion is little more than just remembering a few facts about Christ's death, and it's just kind of, we call it bare memorialism, where we kind of just come together, remember a few facts, and that's pretty much, and we say, well, there's always blessing and obedience, and we're doing this out of obedience, and okay. Other Christians actually fear communion. I've known individuals like this, and I think there ought to be a sense of awe and the fear of the Lord in communion. But some Christians just rarely join when communion is served because they know that people in have partaken of communion in an unworthy manner. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that some of those believers partook of communion in an unworthy manner, and some of them got sick. Some of them died. And that's a church passage. That's not Old Testament. That's now. And so sometimes we can be fearful. And for others, communion is just kind of confusing. What is it? It's just a ritual we just do. What really is this? So some questions. What is it? Why do we take it? Who should take it? Should children take it? What is it really accomplishing? And so those are some things that I'd like to deal with this morning. But more than anything, I want to ignite your passion for what happens at communion. So Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 20. Luke 22, 14 through 20. This is on the night that Jesus was betrayed. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table, and truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Father, as we come, we recognize that we are all sinners, that we all in our hearts turn away from you. We hurt each other. We hurt you. Father, we need communion as a way to remember, but to do more than just remember, to connect with you, connect with our Lord Jesus Christ, and connect with each other. So I pray that you would help that to happen. I pray that you would use your word to move in our hearts, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So a couple of things that I'd like to highlight today. Our big idea, do this in remembrance of me. That is really the base. Do this in remembrance of me. When we come together in communion, we are remembering. But isn't there a question, what exactly does that mean? That one sentence, do this in remembrance of me. What are we saying? Remember. What does that entail? Remember, the crucifixion for sure. What exactly happens at communion? And we're going to talk a little bit about that. And the interesting thing that I see in Luke chapter 22, when Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance," the Greek is an imperative, which means that it's a command. Now, it would be easy to say, well, Jesus, he's sitting down with the 12 apostles, as you notice. If you were following along there, you notice in verse 14, he's with his 12 apostles, and you say, well, okay, it's for them. It's for the apostles. But then you fast forward a number of years to 1 Corinthians, and you find out that that Paul is still giving information about communion, and he's saying, this is how you partake of it. And so what we find is communion is not something just for the 12 apostles. It's for the church. And Paul gives commands in 1 Corinthians about that. And so that tells us that this is something that Jesus wants us to continually do. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, what exactly is communion? Think about this for a second. What exactly is communion? I'm going to give you just a working definition of communion. It's a special activity in which the church comes together, gathered around bread and the cup, to remember Jesus in a meaningful way. In a meaningful, I stress that word. It's a special activity whereby the church comes together, gathered around the bread and the cup, to remember Jesus in a meaningful way. So if we walk away from communion, or if we walk into communion and it's not meaningful, then somewhere along the way we're missing it. That's a good test. When you think of communion, does it have special meaning to you? When you walk away from communion, do you feel and sense a strengthening, a fortifying, a confidence? I think those are the things that God wants us to come away with. And I keep saying, you feel, you feel, you feel. And I realize sometimes we don't feel that way. But I do believe maybe we ought to feel it a little more often than maybe we do at times. So Jesus gave communion as a command, but also a gift. Jesus gave communion as a command and a gift to the church. I realize you think, well, probably most of us say, well, it's commanded. We do this. We do this because it's commanded, and that's good. But it's also a gift. We need to look at it as a gift. And it starts right here in Luke chapter 22. The first communion took place on the night that Jesus was betrayed. Now, you notice I put communion in quotation marks because we're going to call it that. And we'll suggest some other possible names. It took place on the night that Jesus was betrayed. Now, I think that's important because if nothing else, number one, it shows that it's a Passover meal. It was a Passover meal. The early church didn't celebrate it as a Passover meal. But it was a Passover meal. Secondly, Jesus did this on the night he was betrayed. It was in the midst of hardships and difficulties and trials. Is your life in the midst of that? If it hasn't been, it will be. We all know that the Christian life, nobody gets out of the Christian life without hardships and trials and afflictions. And it's meaningful that Jesus put communion on a night that was hard. And he's giving his disciples a special strength. And when we come to communion tonight, you know what the Lord wants to do? He wants to give you a special strength. He wants to help you in the midst of trials and hardships. And so when we miss communion, or when we miss the meaning of communion, we miss a special strength that God wants to give us. So it's far more than just a monthly thing. It's far more than just these silver platters that get passed around. And we've all seen things with communion that we're like, I think that misses the meaning of it, right? Some churches do it in different ways. Our church, we have a table set up, we have our elders and deacons come forward, and we pass the plate, and we ask everybody to wait for each other. Some churches, as communion is passed out, you get the communion, and there's a little bread bowl in the middle, and then there are cups around, and you take your bread right there as it's coming by, and then you drink the cup, and then the next person does the same thing. Some churches have you actually come up to a kneeling rail and the pastor comes and gives you the wafer and gives you the cup. Don't get caught up in forms and methods. There are a lot of different ways that we can do that, but we need to understand the heart. And the heart is, first of all, that it took place on the night that Jesus was betrayed. What it means is it was a meaningful moment in the midst of hardships, and Jesus wants to give his disciples and the church, us, special strength. So on that night, Jesus spoke clearly about the purpose of communion, very clearly. Now, put your thinking caps on. He said, "This bread is my body." What did he mean by that? "This cup is my blood. Eat it, drink it." Do you see the problem there? The problem there is we just honestly don't know, if we're not thinking clearly, what is what. Does this mean that we are literally to eat the literal body of Christ? You know, there are some churches, Roman Catholic Church, that teaches that in official doctrine. That this actually becomes the literal blood of Christ. Now, what does that mean? What it means is that this blood, or this cup, represents my blood. This wafer, this bread, represents my body. Now, if Jesus were meaning that we should actually eat his body and drink his blood, and some churches teach that actually the bread actually becomes the literal body of Christ as it goes down into your body, and it becomes literal blood as you drink it. Well, if that's the way Jesus meant it, I guarantee the disciples, these 12 apostles, would have been repelled. Because Jews just were death on cannibalism. And I don't mean that at all sacrilegiously. That is what it was. And we should be death on cannibalism as well, right? But they would have reacted more strongly. So what it's saying is that it represents his body and his blood, and I think we all know that, or most of us know that. When we partake of the Lord's Supper or communion, many churches teach that you're actually getting saved and that this has saving grace. It doesn't. But don't make it less meaningful than it is. Sometimes I think that we are a little bit too fearful that we don't want to go that way to say that we don't get saved by taking communion, but sometimes we can go the other direction and it's just a cold calculating of a few facts. Have you ever been to a funeral of someone that you didn't really know? And you're not really going for them, you're going for someone that loved them. And when you're sitting in that funeral where, and it's a memorial service, and they're rehearsing some facts about this person's life, what are you doing? You're like, I'm here for this person sitting next to me or in the front row because I love them, but I didn't know this person. And you walk away and it doesn't have a lot of meaning, those facts. That is sometimes, if we're not careful, how we can come to communion. Yes, we know Christ, but we've done this so many times, haven't we? I mean, we've done it 12 or 13 times last year. Some churches just do it once a year. Some churches do it every week. But the key is we don't want to this just memorialism like it's just some facts, a coldness, a formalism. And we can forget the price that Jesus paid for us. And sometimes we can come to it, communion and say, well, how could I ever forget that? Well, Deuteronomy 4:9 tells the Israelites as they're heading into the land, the Lord says, take heed lest you forget. Do you realize how often we forget? You know, let's talk about the human brain for a second, a marvel of God's creation. Scientists are just making some amazing discoveries every single day about your brain. Everybody's brain is functioning today, right? Yeah. You laugh. It actually is functioning, whether we know it or not. It's functioning. Your brain has 86 billion neurons, 400 miles of capillaries. Your brain cells have these little threads that send electrical impulses. They're called axons. It has enough axons. These are little threads at the end of the cell that meets with another cell, and it sends impulses to the next cell and to the next cell, and it all happens at lightning speed. Your brain has enough axons to circle the earth 4 times. Imagine if you took all the neurons in this place and you put them side by side by side. Wow. We'd go to the moon. Now, here's the thing. What if your brain were a computer? If your brain were a computer, how much storage space would be in your brain? Well, as of January 2019, the largest computer hard drive on the market has 16 terabytes of storage space. That is just huge. 16 terabytes. Your brain has the capacity to store 170 times that much. What that calculates out to be is 2,500 terabytes of information. So if that's the case, why can't I remember where I put my keys? Right? Why can't you remember your passwords? You know, John Tilma, our tech guy, he says, Sean, he says, you stink at passwords. And I'm like, yeah, I do. Why do we have to write things down? Why can't, you know, I work with guys a lot who just can't remember their anniversary date. Why is that? I know some of you ladies are going, bam, you know, listen up. Why can't we remember certain things? Well, our short-term memory can hold up to 7 pieces of information at the same time, but for only 20 seconds. And so in that 20 seconds, if you don't, in your mind, prioritize it as something special, your brain will store it somewhere in that gray matter, and you're not going to get it back unless something jars that memory again. So our Lord knows that we tend to forget even important things. And so he gives communion as a way to say, do this to remember me. Do this not just to remember that I did this. I'm not sure that any of us would forget that Christ died for us, but I think what we forget is what that really means. What does it really mean when you go to work and you're facing a struggle? What does communion mean to that? What does communion mean when your family is just falling apart at the seams, or when you have children that are walking away from the Lord and running away from you? What does communion mean to that? What does communion mean when you don't have the finances, or when your health is suffering, or when you're a college student or a young person and you're scared to death what the future holds, or your boyfriend or girlfriend breaks up, or you're involved in sexual immorality and now you're pulling these pieces together? What does communion mean to that? I think communion, I know communion speaks to all of that. So if you think about it, when Jesus says in Luke chapter 22, do this in remembrance of me, it's really important. So communion is remembering our Lord Jesus and his sacrifice in a meaningful way. And so here's what I would suggest to you. I would submit to you that we ought to come into communion every time that communion is taking place with eagerness and anticipation, knowing that we're going to grow through it. Eagerness and anticipation. Knowing that as you set your heart, it doesn't matter how things are distributed. It doesn't matter how slowly or how quickly, or do we have two pieces of bread, or the bread and the juice in the same tray. That really does not matter as long as it's done in order, decently, has some organization. As long as that is done, really, it's up to the rest of us. It's up to us individually to set our hearts to say, you know what, I'm meeting in a special way, reminding myself of my Lord Jesus and what he did on the cross and what that has accomplished for me. You know how I look at communion is it's a renewed declaration of my dependence on Christ. A renewed declaration. Do you know what I find? When I read scripture and I find that it helps to sometimes verbally state the truths of scripture about me or about you. There's something about reading a passage of scripture and saying, I am rooted in Christ, built up in him. Have you noticed that? It builds assurance. It builds strength to verbally declare it. Well, when you partake of communion, you are visibly declaring the truth of scripture. Now think about this. Communion has these rich spiritual benefits, and I'm just gonna name a few. Communion deepens our ties with Jesus and each other. I'm going to suggest something to you if you can do this without getting distracted. There are times when I'm just in awe as we are passing out communion. And if you just look up, and I'm not saying be distracted by everybody else, set your heart, but just when you're ready, look around and look at other believers partaking of communion and realize you're one with them. Realize that you are sharing in the gospel with them. Realize that whatever it is that Satan might or the flesh might want to bring up against each other, that you look at other Christians and you say, I am one with that brother. I am one with that sister. I am one with this person, and I'm at one with this local body and the universal body. It bonds us together. It restates our dependence upon our Lord Jesus. It is an affirmation. When we partake of communion, it is an affirmation. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He's my hope. He's got my past covered. He's holding me in the present time, and he has a hope for me in the future. So whatever it is that's on top of you, holding you down, pushing you down, worrying you, making you fearful, distracting you, set your mind on Christ. So I believe that we can reasonably expect, if we come to communion properly, that our souls will be refreshed and rebuilt, rejuvenated. 1 Corinthians 10, 14 through 20, you don't need to turn there. We're going to go to that passage a little bit later on. When we partake of the bread and the cup, we are communing with Christ, fellowshipping with him. When was the last time you were aware that you're fellowshipping with Christ? Now let me tell you what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that Jesus' body and blood are present in that cup and that bread and you're fellowshipping with him in that way. That's not what I'm saying at all. That's just false. And that's what leads people to believe that they get saved through communion. And that's just false. Only Jesus Christ saves by using the gospel. His death, burial, resurrection, understanding those facts and accepting those as our own. But when we come to communion, we fellowship with Jesus in a very, very special way that we don't in other situations. And so it really is an opportunity. It's not an intellectual exercise, but it does require our brains. Why did Jesus choose food and drink? Jesus could have just taken a rock. Sometimes they did that in the Old Testament. They'd take a rock, a pile of rocks, and build it up and say, remember. Remember this battle. Remember this territory. No, Jesus takes bread and drink. Do you know why I think he did that? Because he's been saying all along in the book of John, I am the bread of life. I am the living water. We understand you need bread, you need food to live. And so every day we are addicted to food. We need it every single day to live. We need drink every single day to live. If we don't have these things, our lives can't be sustained. And I think Jesus is bringing before you this morning and tonight, he's going to say, bread and cup, these represent me. Just like you can't live without food and water, you can't live without Jesus. Do you understand that? You can't live without Jesus. You think the chapters of your life are finished? No. And how are you going to walk through those next chapters? Dependence on Christ. Maybe you say, I stopped living 10 years ago when this happened, or 5 years ago, or 5 days ago. You know what? Keep going forward. Dependent on Christ. And what you see in communion is you're seeing these representations of how dependent you are upon him. You're reminded of Jesus. Here's another thing. I believe that communion actually helps us to overcome, gives us strength to overcome sin. We are weak when it comes to fighting sin, aren't we? But when we remember what Jesus Christ did, it is a picture of us as we were crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You want power over besetting sins, those pet sins? Communion speaks to that. It says you do have the power. So when you come tonight and you partake of communion, just remember that this is a visible sign of the strength that Jesus has given you. When he became sin for us. Remind yourself at communion where you stand with the Lord. If you're a believer, you know what? God sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He didn't just take away your sin. He subtracted your sin and put the righteousness of Christ on you. That's called justification. And so when you take of the bread and the juice, you are remembering that before God, no matter how much I've sinned and no matter how much I've failed, and I feel like, man, what a mess. Oh man, God sees the righteousness of Christ, and that is a declaration that I stand in his righteousness. That is a declaration that it's okay, all these mess ups. And it doesn't mean that we just look the other way. It reminds us of the high price that was paid to pay for our sins. It reminds us that we can be confident that we are rooted and built up in Christ, grounded, settled in him. And the accuser of our soul, Satan, wants to say, you know, God can't love you. You're so ugly and messed up. God can't love you. And you know what? Every time you come to communion and you set your heart, God is saying, I love you. I love you so much. I'm not going to stop loving you. So when we miss communion, we miss a declaration of our dependence on Christ and a declaration of his love for us. Not only that, communion is an expression of our unity with Christ. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Communion is not an individualistic, independent thing that we just do wherever and whenever. It's when we come together with other believers and we are one with Christ and we're one as a body. So tonight, we can partake of communion in freshness with a desire and an anticipation. Now, I want you to notice something. Back to Luke chapter 22. I want you to just notice that Jesus modeled the proper attitudes for partaking in communion. See, this is what we're saying. If everything that we've been talking about is true, then what that means is it's not so much about the elements and how we pass them out. It's not so much about how long it takes or what music is played. It's not so much. Those are just added stuff, things that we need to do to facilitate communion. But what's most important is what's going on inside your heart and my heart. So I look and I see some attitudes that go along with communion. These are communion attitudes. You ready? I see four of them. Number one, I see in verse 15, desire. Jesus says, with fervent desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Remember, the original communion was a Passover. And Jesus says, I desire to be one with you. I desire this. I've been wanting to eat this. Now think about what that cost Jesus. Because Jesus has been looking forward to this meal, knowing that within just a few short hours, he's going to be arrested. And yet he still desired to eat that meal with them. I think I'd be like, man, I'm not looking forward to that, because right after that, that's when it all starts. It's when all the suffering starts. Desire. Do you desire it? Do you long for it? Not because you get saved, because you don't through communion. But you long for that special bond with Christ. What a privilege we have every single month in this special way to see the love of Christ and to declare our love for him. So desire, verse 17, an attitude of giving thanks. He gave thanks, it says. So an attitude of giving thanks. When we come to communion, we should come with thankfulness. Verse 17, oneness and sharing with each other. He says, take this and divide it among yourselves. And they're together, Jesus and the disciples, Jesus and the apostles. That's Jesus and us today. Verse 18, an attitude of hope. An attitude of hope. It's amazing to me that Jesus is sitting here in verse 18 and he says, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, or I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. He's looking past the cross, he's looking past the resurrection, and he's seen all the day when seeing the day way in the future when he comes and sets up his kingdom on earth. That's hope. Do you have that hope? Satan likes to beat you down and just get you in a pit, and he likes to leave you there to wallow in the mud, and there's no hope. And Jesus says, no, come and partake of communion, because it points that your past is taken care of, your present is taken care of, and you have a glory-filled future with Jesus Christ. That's hope. So these are some attitudes that we need to come with. Desire, giving thanks, oneness, hope. In our days of difficulty, we can have hope. Now, for the remainder of the message, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So look at what Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20. And he's talking about what they're doing. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper.